Good morning. Much has been said about this week from our leaders and health officials. This, they have said, will be our toughest week in this coronavirus pandemic. That because of the reality of death that continues to sink into communities and families all across the world. It's also Passion Week in the gospel story of Christ. It's His last week on earth, the days leading up to His death. My question is, how do you frame such a week, like this week or that week? I think we can look back to Luke's gospel, where we've been, and learn something of a pattern of life from the final days of Jesus' life. Three things we'll see that suggest, I think, a pattern of living in a difficult week, maybe even in the hardest week of all. 3 points. Number one, discipleship. Number two, devotion. And number three, defection. So let's look at it. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 21 at the very end of that chapter, verse 37. This is what we read. Now, during the day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now, if you keep reading on into chapter 22, now, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Jesus to them apart from the crowd. Well, today is Wednesday, actually Wednesday, April the 8th, 2020. And this text looks into Jesus' life on Wednesday of that week. So we're still synced up with Jesus. You'll recall that he arrived in Jericho at the end of last week and then on to Bethany, and a great feast was celebrated with his friends on Sunday. A large crowd joined the celebration, and then on Monday, he left Bethany for a 2-mile walk to Jerusalem. He entered to a fanfare of sorts, a triumphal entry, it's been called, at least from an earthly perspective. But the crowd that day that was shouting Hosanna would prove, for the most part, to be shallow and fickle in their admiration of Jesus. They would soon join the shouts for his crucifixion. And Jesus knows this as he enters the city, and his countenance is decidedly not celebratory. His heart is heavy for Israel, for the city and its people. And he foretells their destruction under the judgment of God, which would come just 30 plus years later in 70 AD, when the Romans would encircle the city, and ultimately at the end of that siege, not a stone would be left unturned. Luke then tells us, if you back up to chapter 19 and verse 47, that Jesus was teaching every day in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people, they're constantly trying to destroy him. So there's a conflict brewing. But they couldn't find anything that they might do, Luke tells us in verse 48 of chapter 19, because the people are hanging on every word that Jesus said. So for these few days, what is clear is that Jesus is focusing on teaching, on discipleship for his followers. And the same thing is still happening on Wednesday. We read it right there in chapter 21 and verse 37. During the day, he was teaching in the temple. And then verse 38, the people would get up early to come and listen to him. This is very intentional, very focused teaching. There's a lot to cover, so much for those disciples and apostles to comprehend. And they struggled, as we know. They couldn't wrap their heads around the language of death and sacrifice. These are, as you know, just ordinary men. Jews, every one of them, and that means they're men with a proud heritage and a generations-long hope that a deliverer would come and set them free from oppression, free, finally, to settle in the land of promise that had been given to their father Abraham. Now they had placed, these disciples and apostles, had placed that hope in Jesus and are now only beginning to learn that while he is Messiah, The kingdom on earth that they had longed for is not yet to be realized. He has, as we've said again and again, He's actually come to Jerusalem to die. And so He's teaching them every day, encouraging them, instructing them. And He warns them of coming judgment. He warns them of the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders of that day. A lot of warning throughout the week, but also a lot of, talk about His coming again. He talks about His return with power and great glory. So there was teaching, there was warning, there was hope. And remember, on Monday, He had cleared the temple. He drove out the hypocritical leaders. And now for these days, for these few days, it once again has become the Lord's house. So during so troubling a week, Jesus focuses on discipleship. And I would just say we should do no less. And I know many of you are. You're spending extra time feeding your soul. You're listening, you're learning, you're reading, you're reminding yourself. All of this is time well spent during difficult days. There's a lot of noise out there. So be sure you're listening to God in the midst of it. So that's the first thing, discipleship in a difficult week, but also devotion. Look again at the text, verse 37. Now, during the day, He was teaching in the temple, but at evening, He would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. Discipleship during the day, and in the evening, devotion. Back in Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we get this pattern, really, of Jesus' life, not just during this difficult week. Verse 23 of Matthew 14 says, after He sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. You see, this was His habit. And so when the pressure begins to mount and His death draws near, this is no time to break those good habits. This is not a time. A difficult week is not a time to lack in devotion. It's time alone. It's time with God. That's what devotion represents. And so for us, the question is, how are we doing here? I mean, we've got more time with the family. That's great. We've got time to sing together. Some of you are learning how to do that, and that's great. There's time fellowshipping together. Great. Time learning together. Great. Time relaxing together. All this is great. But are you also finding time alone with God? Especially during troubling times, especially in weeks like this. Someone wrote this morning, pastors, you stay in your study all week to feed the sheep, but are you also stepping into the feeding trough to nurture your own soul? I needed that, and I think you probably need to know that, because we all need time alone with God, quiet devotion that allows us to open our heart and, most importantly, for Him to do heart work on us. Take your Bible with you and take your day with you. Talk to God, listen to His Word, and find strength for your soul. Jesus did this. He took time to do this in the midst of so troubling a week. And if the Son of God needs time alone with the Father, surely the sons of men need it all the more. Luther said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. By the way, Jesus took time to teach His disciples about prayer during this week, and that's worth your consideration. Maybe in your devotion, you could turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 22 and following, and you'll see during this week, Jesus teaches the disciples about prayer. Okay, so we've got discipleship in a difficult week. We've got devotion in a difficult week. But still, there's the reality that surrounds us. There's the defection of this most difficult of weeks. So look again. We're in chapter 22 now, verse 1. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the Passover. That's approaching. It's just a day away for some and 2 days away for others. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And the chief priests and the scribes are there again, trying to figure out how to put Him to death. But remember, they're afraid of the people. So who are those religious leaders? Well, they're the defectors. They're the ones that have long ago moved away from God and now have rejected Jesus. and they're looking for a plan. How can we get rid of this man? But at the same time, they know this is obviously not a good time. There's way too many people in town. If it happens, it surely can't happen this week. And that would be their plan. The gospel writers write about that over and over again. We need to kill him, but this is not the week. But God has a different plan. And they're all just players in that plan. So we have the religious leaders, defectors. And then more, verse 3, Satan is there. He's the most famous of defectors, right? And then there's his prime protege, Judas Iscariot. Both defectors, Satan having defected from the rank among holy angels, and Judas, his protege, now defecting from his rank among the 12. So there's Satan, Judas, religious leaders, all enemies of God, enemies of Christ, all defectors. Now listen, friends, your week and my week, however tough it might be, with the physical threats and the relationship challenges and the anxiety of what's going on around us, please don't miss this. What's happening all around you in the dark place of spiritual defection is really your greatest threat. Christians must live with the constant reality that what is most troubling is the threat of spiritual darkness that surrounds us. In writing to the Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle, our real struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what Jesus is facing, and that's what we have to face. It's the true struggle of life, and we have to be careful to realize that. And I say it that way because, well, we have to be careful. First, we have to be careful to note the reality of the threat. But second, we have to be careful to remember that we have victory against that threat in Christ. We should live our life as Christians like there's a demon around every corner, without living like there's a demon around every corner. You who are engaged in the spiritual battle know what that means. So during this most difficult week, the defectors were plotting their intention to murder Jesus. So there in verse 3, Satan entered into Judas. And then verse 4, he went away. He joined up with the religious leaders. And they talked about, they discussed how they might betray Jesus, or specifically how Judas might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad. They were glad to have somebody else to maybe take some of the pressure off their own plotting. They were so glad they agreed to pay him. A deal was struck. Judas would betray Jesus by giving up his location in some secret way to be determined. A way that'll escape the people's notice, they hope. And of course, the price paid was 30 pieces of silver. Verse 6, he consented. And now he starts to think about what's the best opportunity for me to betray Jesus when the crowd won't notice. I need to be quick to add, we've seen the disciples learning, listening. We've seen discipleship. We've seen Jesus and his private devotion with the Father. We've met the defectors, Satan, Judas, the Jewish leaders. But there's another player in this drama, and really the most important player of all. And that's God. You see, this might appear to be the hour of darkness, Satan's hour. And there's a real sense in which that's true. But more, above, beyond his evil intentions, this is God's hour. Every single event is happening as God intends it to happen. You see, God sets the hour and Satan fits into it. God sets the hour and Judas fits into it. God sets the hour and you and I fit into it. That's how it always is. And it's surely how this is. All of this evil, all of this darkness, all of it is converging together in perfect accord with God's plan. This will be a difficult week, we've been told. The virus is spreading, it's killing, and for so many, the darkness is real. But don't miss God in it all, because He's there. He's working. Take time this difficult week to learn of Him in discipleship. Take time to lean on Him in devotion. And trust that any defection, all defection, still works for His glory. Well, that's all for now. We're going to talk again tomorrow on Thursday.